Welcome to the Calvary Community Church Podcast. For more content and information about Calvary, please visit our website at calvaryhouston.com.
So today is known in Christian history as Palm Sunday. It's the day that we celebrate the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, which actually marks the week of the Passion of the Lord Jesus. And the Gospels actually begin recording the events that will take place this last week of Jesus' ministry on the earth and leading up to his crucifixion and his resurrection. The triumphal entry is depicted in the Gospels as the arrival of the kingdom of God and the king of the Jews in their most royal and their most religious location, which was Jerusalem. Jesus comes as the prophesied king of Zechariah 9:9, and it stirs up expectations in the people about what God wants to do in terms of the Jewish people, the land of Israel, and the reestablishment of David's kingdom. The Jews in Jesus' day had expectations for what it meant for God to send his Messiah. They actually expected that the Messiah would come and he would take over, that he would defeat the Roman Empire, he would vindicate and establish his purposes for the nation of Israel, and that they would rule as a world power, the supreme kingdom of the earth. But the question that I'm going to put before us today, which comes from the triumphal entry, is this question: what sort of king are you and I welcoming on this Sunday morning? What sort of king are we welcoming on Palm Sunday? And there are other questions to think about. What is the nature of the kingdom of God? What does his rule look like? What does his kingdom look like? And so, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to consider what kind of king, what sort of king is this today? And I want us to listen to the Holy Spirit, and I want to listen to what the Lord is saying to us. So, Lord, we thank you for those that have gathered with us online and in this room. Lord, we thank you that you've been speaking, you've been moving. Lord, we prayed for encounters, and we actually sung for encounters with you this morning, and we thank you for meeting with us. We thank you that you're here. We thank you for the testimony of encountered, empowered lives. We thank you for transformed lives. And Lord, we say, would you bring a lot of glory to your name through your word today? And would you speak to us, Lord Jesus? Would you encounter us today? We pray for this as a gift of grace in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Jesus enters the city, Matthew tells us that the whole city was stirred. And they're asking this question, we'll get to it in a minute in Matthew 21:10, but they're asking the question, who is this? The Holy Spirit prompted Matthew to ask the city back then, and the Spirit is asking us today, who is this? Who is this one? So what I want to do is we're going to read a section of Scripture. We're going to start not just with the triumphal entry in Matthew chapter 21, verse 1, but we're going to go back a few verses to Matthew 20, verse 17 to 34, where we get an important context for the story that's recorded here. So Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, I'll be reading from the NIV. You can follow along whatever version you're using. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and he said to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of Jesus. "What is it that you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left hand in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right hand or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the 10 other disciples heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and he called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go ahead to the village in front of you at once, and you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your kingdom comes to you, gentle and riding on the donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went, and they did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? So what sort of king was the crowd welcoming? What sort of king was the crowd welcoming? They welcomed the Son of David. What sort of king were they expecting? They expected God to send the Messiah in the lineage and the line of David, who would rescue them from the nations and would extend and establish Israel to its prophetic glory. They expected that Messiah would come and that he would declare war on the evil Roman Empire. They believed that Messiah would come to vindicate them and to defeat their enemies. Jesus, I want you to know from Scripture, is the Son of God, but he did not come like they expected him to come. So they welcomed him as the Son of David. They also welcomed him as the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus had been waiting. The Jews had been waiting and praying for a king to come like David, who would arrive on the scene and save them from oppression. So Psalm 118:26 says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This coming one is worthy of honor. This coming one is worthy of praise, according to the Scriptures. And those who knew their Bibles probably remembered that when one of Israel's famous kings of old was proclaimed king in defiance of the king that was already on the throne, his followers put their cloaks on the ground under his feet as a sign of loyalty. In other words, on this day, they were determined to make a statement about what was going on in the city of Jerusalem. So they welcomed a royal king like happened in the time of Judas Maccabees. Judas Maccabees, actually 200 years before, had come and he had arrived in Jerusalem after defeating their pagan armies that had invaded their land and opposed Israel. Judas Maccabees was welcomed in the city by a crowd of people who were waving palm branches. And he was the first of a royal dynasty that actually lived for 100 years. So there's different pictures coming from their past, and it's getting their attention. It's stirring up their expectations. And I want to say again, yes, Jesus comes in the name of the Lord. And yes, the Lord Jesus comes to save us. But he doesn't come just to save us from our earthly foes. Jesus comes to deliver us from evil. He wants to right that which is wrong, which is recorded in the three falls that we've talked about here in Genesis 3, Genesis 6, and Genesis 11, and to make us a part of God's forever family. You know, in Genesis 3, it was the fall of humanity. In Genesis 6, it was the fall of the sons of God who were supposed to work with God in the rulership of the nations. And then in Genesis 11 was the Tower of Babel. It was the dispersion and the brokenness and the fall of the nations, because we wanted to make our way to God and we wanted to control God. We had missed our point as who we were supposed to be. So they welcome the one who comes in the name of the Lord, and they welcomed the Lord Jesus with praise. Hosanna. This is a phrase that originally meant from the scripture, "Oh God, save us," or "save us." But by the first century in their spiritual worship, it was actually just a declaration of praise. It was a declaration of worship. Hosanna, praise be to the Lord. But who were they welcoming? Who were they welcoming with their praise? According to Matthew chapter 21, verse 11, in answer to the question of who is this, the crowd actually says, well, this person, Jesus, is a prophet. That's their answer to the question, who is this coming into our city? Who is this that showed up here? What sort of king were they welcoming? They weren't thinking of a king. They were thinking of a prophet. But the scripture tells us that Jesus is the prophet. Amen? But he's more than a prophet, right? He's prophet, priest, and king. He's actually the king of the entire cosmos, the heaven and the earth. He is the ruler of rulers, the Lord of lords. And we'll find out a little bit later in the scripture in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, as Peter is preaching, he actually says, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want the shortest testimony to the gospel, it's in the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. That means he is King eternal. He reigns and he rules from heaven, and he rules on the earth, and he rules in the cosmos. He is Jesus. The name Jesus comes from a Hebrew word and a Greek word that means God saves. So Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Savior, and Jesus is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is a title which means Messiah. He is the appointed anointed one of God. But it's interesting, he's not appointed and anointed for your expectation or my expectation, right? He comes to do things the way God wants them. And sometimes that's a tad bit different than we expect. But they welcomed Jesus with praise. They just didn't have a full grasp of who he was. So what sort of king was the crowd welcoming? What sort of king was the crowd welcoming into their city? Well, they declared, this is going to be the sort of king that we want. That was their idea. He's going to be who we want him to be. What sort of king was the disciples? Were the disciples welcoming and worshiping, expecting and following? And even though Jesus had told them over and over and over again what sort of king he was, they believed what everybody else in their culture believed about Jesus. It's quite interesting. Jesus told them that he was going to die in Jerusalem, that he would be flogged, he would be mocked, he would be crucified, and he would be raised on the third day. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Again, now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, what? We are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. And on the third day, he'll be raised to life. But Jesus, working with these disciples just must have been something for Jesus. I mean, you know, you think you've got some tough customers around you and your family and your neighborhood and others. I mean, he said this over and over and over to them. And I want you to know, in all honesty, the disciples heard his words. But they didn't listen to their meaning, right? Because why? We have these mental models. We have these expectations. We have these thought processes that we hear the words, but we don't hear what you're saying. Like, I'll never forget, years ago we began to move in the things of the Spirit, and a pastor called us up and said, "Would you come do ministry team training and teach us how to walk in the things of the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit? Would you come and teach our congregation?" And so I was trying to get an understanding of, you know, we had all this teaching and all this background in the kingdom of God and what the King wants to do, and that we're supposed to do the ministry of Jesus and do the works of Jesus. And that was transformational in our lives back in that day, because we didn't know those as reality. We knew that we were supposed to be like the Master, but we said, we can't do those things because he does it as God. No, Jesus does the works that he does on the earth as a man filled with the Holy Spirit, led by God. So you can do them. He said, "The works I do, you'll do, and greater works than these," in John 14:12. So I was trying to find out, you know, what have you been teaching your people? How are they doing? Where are they in their walk with the Lord? And so, you know, I asked him to describe his worship to me. So he described his worship. And I said, "Describe to me what your people understand about Jesus." And he did that. And we use the same words about worship. We use the same words about praise. We use the same words. But I want you to know, when we showed up there and we began teaching, what the words meant to me and what the words meant to him were different. And when he said that he had taught his people about spiritual gifts, he had taught them differently. And so we were using the same words, but we couldn't hear each other. I know you've never had that happen in your life, but that happens. Words have a meaning, and it's hard to listen to understand. So the disciples heard his words, but the words of Jesus and what he meant was drowned out by what they had learned from their religious culture. How do we know that? Well, listen to what happened to Peter just a few chapters before, in chapter 16 of Matthew. Matthew 16:21, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and then must be killed, and then on the third day raised to life." Now, is he repeating himself? It gives me hope as a teacher. I can say it over and over again, and not everybody's going to get it. That's just the, you know, I got to come to that realization, right? Not everybody's going to get it. I hope at least one gets it today, but maybe not. I don't know. And it's certainly not on the teacher, right? I mean, Jesus is a great teacher, right? So can't be me. I don't know. So listen to this. This gets really good, right? So Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Yikes. He said, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Why? Because they needed a king. What they expected would be someone to come and take over and vindicate their faith in God and establish the prophetic words of the scriptures, and they would be a part of this new kingdom, and they would be, it just was heaven on earth for them, right? So he said the words, and Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." Why? "Because you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." That's happened to me before, right? Lord speaks something to me, and it comes through this filter of what I'm expecting, what I need. And my thought, like, we were praying for revival in the mid-90s. We've been praying for revival for years, spiritual awakening here. And in the mid-90s, I got so frustrated. Where is the spiritual awakening that we've been praying for about 10 years? And Lord, why won't you send awakening? We've been praying. We've been seeking your face. We've been worshiping. We've called groups together to do that all across Greater Houston. We're a part of a movement in the earth that's crying out to you. Where is the power of God? Where is the spiritual awakening that we want? And the impression I got from the Lord was, it's not time. Well, that That didn't sit well with me, because time is racing past. We've been doing this for a long time, 10 years. And others have been praying longer than that for generations, right? Lord, where is it? We need this in our city. And then the impression was, I'm a good farmer, and I'm planting good seed, and I want the full harvest to come in. If I submit to what you're saying and do what you want me to do, there'll be a first fruits harvest. But it won't be the big harvest, the ingathering. Is that what you want? I'd never thought of it in that context, right? Wow, that really put me in my place, because it was about me. It was about us. And I realized I wanted vindication. I wanted people to see that we prayed in what God was doing, and all my motives were good, with a little bit of sprinkling of selfishness in there. Thank God that he's patient and he's faithful, and he says, I'm going to finish in you what I started. And he's able to do that. But we don't even realize where we're messed up and where we have things out of whack. So Peter got it right by God's revelation in Matthew 16:16. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But his understanding of what Messiah meant, you are the Christ, was different than what it was for Jesus. And then listen to what happened to the disciples just prior to the triumphal entry. We read it, Matthew 20:20 and 21. James and John's mother goes up to Jesus and said, okay, he's just told them he's going to die, he's going to be flogged, mocked, and crucified, and he's going to be raised on the third day. Now think about that context. And mom comes up to him and says, Jesus, I have something to ask you for my boys. Can they have the seats on your right hand and your left hand when you come into your kingdom? Well, what was she thinking? The kingdom's coming. We're going to Jerusalem and the kingdom is coming. Did she hear the part where he's going to be arrested, he's going to be mocked, flogged, he's going to be crucified, and he's going to die, and he's going to be raised again? The truth is, they heard it with their ears, but they didn't get it, because this is the Messiah. But which Messiah? What kind of king are we getting? What sort of king are we getting? We're getting somebody that's going to vindicate us and prove that our faith was legitimate against all the other stuff going on in the earth, and we're going to be right. And then she probably had some great motives. My sons, they need this special recognition because of who they are. They're special. Every parent believes their kids are the specialists, right? The most special people. I tell you, unlearning is hard. Changing our mental models about church, about what God's doing today, is hard. And giving up our expectations, that's difficult, right? Because we've all got expectations. The disciples failed to understand that Jesus came to show us and teach us not only what a Messiah is all about, but he said, what kind of Messiah are you looking for? Let me tell you about my Messiah, my messianic leadership. Let me tell you what real kingship is about, Matthew 20:24. So when the 10 heard this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Can you imagine? You've been trying to build this community of faith, this authentic community, and you've got guys that are making statements like, can we be number one and number two, or number 1A and number 1B on your team? And the other guys are standing there. How's that for team unity? No understanding, right? And we never do things like that, right? We never say things out of sequence or are unaware of its impact on others. So Jesus called them all together and said to them, now you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you has to become like your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. In case you didn't get servant, it's a slave. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. I didn't come to take over in the way that you think. I'll tell you, there are a lot of people praying for Jesus to come and take over. There are a lot of people praying that Jesus will take over the seven mountains of the world. And I want you to know, Jesus wants to influence all those mountains, but he doesn't do it like we expect, where he takes over and then Christians get the upper hand over everybody. And we're treated differently than everybody because he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Jesus didn't come to lord it over people. He didn't come as a tyrant or a dictator. Jesus came to show us servant leadership, and Jesus came to show us that greatness is not defined by the world's definition, but by laying down our lives for others. It's an upside-down kingdom or a right-side-up kingdom. Jesus came to bring wholeness to the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely. So that's why this story about these two blind men are there. What a powerful message. So they're actually on their way up to Jerusalem, and these conversations are happening. And then there's a crowd with them, and these two blind men are crying out, "Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." And out of their anxiety, they conflict, and they tell him to be quiet. That made them do all the more, right? They got louder and louder. Wow, people dealing with anxiety, that was just going, what are they doing? We're going to be late for the entrance. What are they doing? And what did Jesus do? He stopped. I love the question, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus is asking us today, what do you want me to do for you? Are you aware of what you need? Are you aware? And when they told him, we want to see, he was moved with compassion. Praise God, he's a compassionate God. He's moved in his inner being, like we talked about last week, with compassion. He hurts with us. He feels for us. And so he healed them. The crowd, again, was anxious and was led by their agenda, led by their priorities. Jesus was led by the compassion and by the attention of God. And he wanted to see what God was doing in his sphere of influences so he could pay attention to what was going on. So what sort of king were the disciples expecting or wanting? Well, the crowd said, this is the sort of king we want. And the disciples said, this is the sort of king that we expect him to be. What about today? This is Palm Sunday. We celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus. This week, we're talking about his passion. We're talking about the fiery love of Jesus that takes him all the way to and through the cross to resurrection and ascension. What sort of king are we welcoming into our lives, our cities? What sort of king are we welcoming into the United States of America? I want you to listen to the comments of one scholar. He said, people turn to God notoriously when there's something that they want really badly. Of course, that's like finally deciding to learn to use your phone only when you urgently need to call an ambulance. It would have been so much more sensible to figure out how to use the phone earlier when it wasn't such a desperate time. But that's how people are. Church attendance goes up when there's a pandemic, or there's a war, or there's a destructive storm, or there's an earthquake. Suddenly everyone is thinking about the big, hard questions, and they want to ask them. Suddenly everybody wants Jesus in terms of this story to ride into the city and to become the sort of king that they want him to be. So give us peace now. Pay my bills now. Reach my son or daughter with healing or my prodigal now. Save us. Give me a job by tomorrow. And perhaps the most common prayer of all is help. Help me now. The truth is that Jesus intends to answer every one of those prayers and all the other prayers. And the good news is he doesn't wait for our motives to be pure. He doesn't wait for us to sort out our lives and get everything straight to the point where we can look him straight in the face and do business, as it were, eye to eye with him. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And so such are some of we. However, at the same time, he must answer in his own way. Who do we expect? Who do we want? Well, what we're getting is Jesus, who's bigger than what we expect, and he's different than just our wants. The people wanted a prophet, but this prophet was about to tell them that their city was under imminent judgment. They wanted a Messiah, but this one was going to be enthroned, not on a royal throne, but a pagan cross. They wanted to be rescued from evil and from oppression, but Jesus was going to rescue them from evil at its full depths, not just the surface of Roman occupation and exploitation by the rich. Precisely because Jesus says yes to their desires at the deepest level, he's going to have to say no or wait to the desires that they're conscious of, that they're expressing. And that's the funny thing with prayer, isn't it? Once you invite Jesus to help, you get a lot more than you bargained for. It's like when you're doing your taxes and you ask the tax accountant to help you with the taxes. And then she says, well, let me look at the rest of your mess. And she goes poking her nose in the other places, right? Because she wants to help get your financial affairs in order to make sure that she's got everything right and so she's not left hanging. The story of Jesus' grand, though surprising, entry into Jerusalem then is an object lesson in the mismatch between our expectations and God's answer. It's a mix-mash. The bad news is that the crowds are going to be disappointed. But the good news is that their disappointment, though cruel, is just at a surface level. Deep down, Jesus' arrival at the gate of the city indeed is the moment when salvation is dawning. The hosannas were justified, though just not for the reasons supposed. To learn this lesson, it takes a large step and a large dose of humility and wisdom, and that means you're on the genuine road to Christian faith. So what about today? What sort of king are we welcoming into our lives, into our cities, and into our nation? Do you only want a king that will come and make your life better and happier? If you get involved with faith walking, for instance, or any discipleship course, you will have a better, happier life. That's the byproduct of learning the skills and the principles and using the tools and encountering Jesus. But listen, we're not here for a better, happier life. I'm here so that I can join Jesus more effectively on his mission and be able to do it together with others. So I've got to grow up in emotional maturity. And I've got to deal with wounds of the past that are still showing up in my present. And I want to live a life that's fully alive in Jesus so that I can partner with him better. It's not just so I can have a happier life. Do we want a king who takes our side and helps us win because everybody else is a loser? They're not of the same economic status or religious group. They're not of the same political party, so they're losers. Jesus, come be on our side, the winner. You know, Joshua was stunned when he went to Jericho. Remember that little deal? He sees this man, one like the Son of Man, this one, and he says, whose side are you on? And the Lord says to him, I'm not on anybody's side. I actually came to take over. And so if our expectations are messed up, what does that mean? That's going to be a painful takeover, right? He's going to disappoint us. He's going to let us down. Because obviously our side wins. We're the better team. We're the right team. We're the one with all the right answers and the right beliefs. Do we want a king who makes us great again and restores us back to the way things used to be? Is that the kind of king that we need? Do we want a king who acts like a tyrant or a dictator and takes over? Do we want a king who only wants a relationship with us when we need him? Or will we surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ according to his terms and according to the revelation which God the Father has given to us by the Holy Spirit? Again, I want to say, unlearning is hard. Changing our mental models is challenging, and giving up our expectations, that's difficult. But with God helping us, we can change, we can learn, we can grow into the people who follow Jesus for who he is, not according to what we want. Isn't that really what we want? You know, a part of my journey in family, you know, I had this idea of who Tammy should be as my wife. And so as a part of our journey, I tried to make her into that image. This is the kind of person that I like. Actually, it was later on, just a week or two ago, that I realized I was trying to make her into my image, like me. Now that's really good for a marriage, right? Two Jeffs in a marriage, that is unworkable. So I'd be trying to help Tammy to be like me, and then she would start changing. And then you know what? I got frustrated. Because that wasn't really what I wanted her to be. I just didn't know it. So then I've got to figure out what I really want her to be like. And then I've got to work harder at it. And then she starts trying to please me. And because my wife, she wouldn't kill a fly. She just loves and she's cooperative and she's very loving and patient. And so, you know, and then finally I said, Lord, what is going on? He said, don't you think that you need her to be who I made her to be for you? Never crossed my mind. I know I'm dense. I know I'm slow. But I've got a great spouse. I've got a great wife as she is, right? And if I make her after my own image or what I think she should be, that's a moving target because I'm not God, because I've changed, right? Wow. It's Palm Sunday. It's a triumphal entry. We celebrate the coming of the king. What sort of king are you looking for? Do you want somebody that fits your image, your expectations, your wants? Or do you want somebody that's so far beyond what we could ask, think, or imagine that it makes us just bow down and say, we really wanted you from the beginning. That's who I want. And if we mess up in our human relationships trying to put our expectations and our wants on others, what do you think it does in redefining God? But religious people have been doing this since the beginning. We're a people who welcome the Lord Jesus, and we prepare the way for our coming king. We receive the Lord Jesus on his terms. We do not receive him on ours. We pray that Christ will come and be what he was on Palm Sunday, the focus of attention for whole cities in days of great spiritual awakening. May the risen Jesus himself be recognized and received throughout entire communities in our day. And may he be who he is. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me?
We hope you've enjoyed this episode from Calvary Community Church Podcast. For more content and information about Calvary Community Church, please visit our website at calvaryhouston.com.